If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. You're done with you. You're not in charge anymore. Your ambitions, your schemes, your desires, your goals, your objectives, your possessions, your relationships, all set aside. You are saying you are Lord. That means you are absolute ruler of my life.
If you're a Christian, Jesus calls you to a life of holiness, love, joy, and slavery? Now, that last one probably surprises you. It might even anger you. No one wants to be a slave. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur's lesson might just change your mind. You'll see why serving Jesus as his slave is one of the greatest privileges and blessings you could ever have. John's current study is titled Abiding in Christ. Now, John, before we continue to look at what it means to abide in Christ, it's the last day of August, so a new month begins this weekend. And Grace to You has a packed schedule, including two brand new radio studies that'll come near the end of September. So, John, tell our listeners what broadcasts are coming their way in the weeks ahead of us.
Well, thanks, Phil. Today through September 7th, we're going to carry on our current study, Abiding in Christ. And this is a look at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, really a riveting, compelling portion of Scripture that takes us into the upper room the night before Jesus' death and those last hours with his disciples. An incredible experience. So we'll keep doing that. And we'll even get to see Jesus' final words to those he loved and who were his disciples.
It's been a great series. It's almost sad to think there's only a week left.
Yeah, it's one of those subjects you don't want to leave behind. And I just remind listeners they can get a copy of the book if they've never contacted us before. We'll send it free to anybody who asks. It's called The Upper Room, and it gives you insight into that event that we've been looking at on the radio. Then September 10 to 21, Through Suffering to Triumph. Through Suffering to Triumph. While you may never lose a job or a loved one or even your life because of your faith, you will likely face some ridicule, some mockery, or some rejection because you're a Christian, because you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you prepare for that? How do you face that? How do you sort of strengthen and steel yourself to be able to make the most of that? How do you make sure you respond well to the persecution that inevitably comes along to us as Christians? So we're going to look at that, Through Suffering to Triumph, in a two-week series. Then September 24 through the 5th of October, two brand new studies, one on the spiritual growth of believers and the other on the character of God. Now, I preached both these series in chapel at the Masters University in Southern California, where I have served as president for many years. And though I preached to about 1,000 young people, the biblical truth applies to every one of us. Looking forward to those two series, one on the spiritual growth of believers, the other on the character of God, and you'll join the chapel service with the students at the Masters University. Great days ahead. We don't want you to miss a broadcast.
That's right. I'm looking forward to that too, John, and I hope our listeners will tune in as often as you can. These lessons are sure to deepen your love for God, and those messages start right now with the study, Abiding in Christ. Here's John.
When we think of friendship, we think of equality. We think of sort of face-to-face communication. We don't think of hierarchy. We don't think of demands and commands and submission and authority. We don't think of friendship that way. But that rather strange reality of you can be my friend if you do everything I say to you is exactly what Jesus says in this passage. I want you to be my friend, but if you expect to be my friend, then you must do everything I ask you. Let's look at the text in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. It seems strange in calling people friends to keep repeating to them commands. But that's exactly what our Lord does. Now, let me help you to understand. I only make 2 points this morning. Point one, Jesus is Lord. Point two, you're his slave. That's all I want to say. Point one, Jesus is Lord. That is the substantial, foundational confession of Christianity. If you say you're a Christian, then immediately you would say Jesus is Lord. That's what sets a Christian apart. It means he's in charge. That's point one. Point two, Christians are slaves. Christians are slaves. We are slaves to our Lord. Again, I remind you, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. It doesn't establish slavery. It doesn't condemn slavery. It recognizes that it is and has been a social construct, and it assaults every unrighteous abuse of every kind of relationship, including that one. With the recognition, however, that that may be, for some people, the best of all possible relationships, because you are bought and owned and cared for and protected and provided for and rewarded and loved. There's a security in that that doesn't exist outside of that. But in the case of the spiritual reality, Jesus is Lord Kurios, we are slaves, doulos. Have you heard that, doulos? What does doulos mean? Slave. That's all it means. Please, that's all it means. Doulos means slave. It appears 130 times in the New Testament. 130 times the word slave appears in the New Testament. Now, I know you're going to run to your New Testament. You're going to look for all 130. I want to warn you, you won't find them. You will not find them. You can get your concordance out, and you're not going to find them. Why? Because almost all of those are translated by a different word. They're translated servant or bondservant. Why? The word means slave. That's all it means. That's all it's ever meant. A slave is someone who is bought and owned. A slave was somebody who had no personal rights, no legal standing, couldn't go to court, couldn't own property, no freedom, no autonomy. That's very different than being a servant. A servant is someone who does something, serves. A slave is someone who is something. There are 6 words in the Greek language for servant, and they describe all kinds of functions that people do. A non-slave could serve, a slave could serve. Service doesn't talk about the reality of your situation, it only talks about your function. But when you use doulos, if they wanted to translate servant in the New Testament, in English Bibles or any other, they can translate servant 6 different ways because how the word is used kind of describes its character. One word for servant is diakonos, which means a table waiter. Another word for servant is huperetes, which means an under rower, somebody who pulled oars in a ship. It could be used metaphorically for people who served. But doulos does not describe any function. It describes a relationship. A slave is somebody who is dependent, obligated, subject to an alien will other than his own. It is not the word servant. It doesn't describe a function. But sad to say, I don't care what version you have, even up to the ESV, NAS, whatever, starting way back with the Geneva Bible, way back with the Geneva Bible, way back in the Middle Ages, there was a certain stigma about slavery. So translators sort of moved away from slave to servant, had less stigma. One very interesting article in a theological journal back in 1966 says this: by the end of the 13th century, slavery disappeared from Northwestern Europe. Slavery, therefore, was known to the 17th century Englishman at least at the beginning of that century, not as an intimate accepted institution, but rather as a remote phenomenon. Slavery, in their minds, evoked the extreme case of a captive in fetters or chains, so they doubtless wanted to avoid the implication of cruelty inherent in that imagery, but in so doing, they have unwittingly diminished the force of the actual biblical term. So they decided to play fast and loose with a word that means slave, and you will find doulos translated slave as we found it in John 15, because here it is referring to an actual slave as an illustration. Whenever it refers to an actual slave or an illustration of a slave or an inanimate kind of slavery like slavery to sin or slavery to God in Romans 6, they'll translate it slave. Whenever it refers to a believer, there's an equivocation on that and it ends up being usually some form of servant. Sometimes some have translated it bond slave, but it's all arbitrary. So what has happened is, you read through your New Testament and you get the idea that we are servants of God, we are servants of the Lord, we are servants of the Lord. That's how we think. Truth is, we are what? Slaves. Slaves. To show you how embedded this idea is in the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, there's a Hebrew word, ebed. It is a word for slave. It appears 800 times in the Old Testament. 800 times. In the King James Version, once translated slave. There's just this running away from the reality of the idea of slavery. But slavery is what God wanted to communicate through those words because it describes our relationship to Christ. I'm not free under Christ, am I? My freedoms are defined by Him. My duties are defined by Him. My convictions are defined by Him. My words are defined by Him. My actions are defined by Him. My relationships are defined by Him. Everything in my life is defined by Him. I have yielded up, when I said Jesus is Lord, I have yielded up unqualified submission to the control and commands of the Lord. A servant works for someone. A slave is owned. And I'm owned. And so are you if you're a Christian. Your own because you were chosen off the slave market of sin and then you were bought with the price of His precious blood. It's what it means to follow Christ. And you have to see it that way. Anything less than that gives you way too much latitude for controlling your own life. You need to be completely yielded up to the one who is your master. This is why it's hard to enter the kingdom. This is why Jesus said it's hard. It's hard because you have to deny yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Acts 20, he says again, the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's all through Scripture. 2 Peter 2 refers to the master who bought them. The master who bought them. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as slaves. Not only His, but your slaves. We are slaves. Imagine that you're a Christian in Jerusalem and you want to preach the gospel. So you go to the Jews who don't have slaves and you say, you know that Jesus that your nation rejected and the Romans executed on the cross? You need to confess Him as Lord. You need to confess Him as Lord, and you need to confess that you are His slave. You need to confess that He is the absolute sovereign master of your life. Set aside all your own will, your own desires, your own possessions, your own relationships, and follow Him. Give up absolutely everything and yield yourself totally to the one who died on a cross to pay for your sins. What? I'm supposed to do that for somebody that the nation rejected and the Romans executed? And oh, by the way, He's God. And imagine that you're now given the responsibility to go along with the apostles into the Gentile world. And everywhere you go, where slavery is recognized, but where there's a stigma nonetheless to slavery among free men, and many slaves want their freedom. That's why there were slave rebellions, because there was so much oppression. There were people who wanted nothing but freedom. And so your message is, I'm calling you to be slaves to a crucified Jew, executed by the Romans and rejected by his people. What kind of message is that? That's why if you go to the Circus Maximus in Rome, I've been there a few times, you'll find a little kind of statue, and the letters are fading away. But if you go up to it and look at it, you'll see the carving of a man with the head of a jackass. And then bowing down to the man with the head of a jackass is a guy worshiping, and the sign says, Alexamenos worships his God. This is the idiocy of Christianity. Who would worship a crucified man? It's like worshiping a donkey. That was a hard sell in the world of Rome. And the message was not received with favor. And you know the story. And we talk so superficially about Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, Jesus wants to come into your life, fix everything, make you happy, give you what you want. You can have what you want. You can live your best life now. You can do what you want. God's your genie. He jumps in and says, I'll give you everything you want, everything you hope for, everything you dream. That is an absolute lie. That's the same thing the devil promises to people. That's the devil talking. The message of the cross is Jesus is Lord and Master. And if you want to follow him and receive forgiveness of sin and salvation, you confess him as Lord and you become his slave. And there couldn't be any more wonderful life than the life of a slave chosen, purchased, cared for, loved, protected, provided for, secured, rewarded by a perfect master. So what the early church was doing was basically making invitations to slavery. That's what was going on in the book of Acts at the very beginning. As Peter preached his first sermon on Pentecost, he quotes from Joel about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all mankind, Acts 2:17, your sons, your daughters will prophesy, young men see visions, old men dream dreams, even on my slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit. As the Apostle Paul and the other writers wrote the epistles, they talked about people like Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is also a servant of Christ. Timothy talks about being a slave. When Paul wrote his letters, Romans, Philippians, Titus, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. James writes, James, the brother of our Lord. James, he doesn't say the Lord's brother. He says a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a slave. John, Revelation 1, a slave. Again, I remind you, this is all slave language. The whole New Testament is based on it. We are chosen. Do you see what he said in verse 16? You didn't choose me. I chose you. I went into the slave market of sin. I chose you. I bought you. I own you. I care for you. You're dependent on me. I discipline you. I reward you. I protect you. And you obey me. And you obey me so willingly because your heart has been changed that you're not just slaves, you're also what? Friends. And I haven't held anything back from you. I haven't kept anything from you. Everything the Father has revealed to me, I have given to you. No secrets. Wow. I mean, isn't it sort of basic? Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 10, a slave is not above his master? Do you think you're supposed to tell God what to do? You're supposed to tell the Lord what to do? That's the devil. When you understand kurios and doulos, then you understand what a lie the prosperity gospel is, what a lie the name it and claim it stuff is, what a lie the market-driven philosophy is that you come with whatever you want and Jesus meets your needs. All such notions are alien to the biblical concept of confessing Jesus as Lord. I'm happy, blessed beyond description to be his slave, to be chosen, bought, owned, provided for, all my needs, protected from all harm. You say, this is kind of a blow against human dignity. Really? Really? What does man have to be dignified about anyway? Let me help you with that. Turn to Philippians 2. You say, this bothers me. This is beneath me. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. If you have a problem with this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to be more like Christ. If this bothers you, you need to be more like Christ. What do you mean? Well, though he existed in the morphe of God, he had equality with God. He didn't see that or regard that as something to be grasped, that he wouldn't let go of, but emptied himself. Emptied himself, taking the form of a, guess what? Slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whoa. You are a slave who became a son. He is a son who became a slave. You are a slave who will receive all the glories of heaven when your sonship is realized. He was a son who possessed all the glories of heaven and emptied himself of them to become a slave. What defined his slavery? He emptied himself, verse 7, all personal aspects. He says throughout his whole life, I do what the Father shows me to do. I do what the Father wills me to do. I do what the Father tells me to do. I always obey the Father. He was a slave of God in his incarnation. He shows us what that slavery is. Not my will, but thine be done. All the way to the cross, if it means death. That's taking up your cross, isn't it? Empty yourself, deny yourself, take your cross, follow me all the way to death. Christ showed us what that slavery looks like. And as a result, I love this, verse 9, God highly what? Exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That's the name Lord. That's the name Lord. So he elevated him. Because he was a faithful slave, he elevated him and gave him a new name, Lord. For those of us who become slaves of Christ, Revelation 2 says, when we are exalted to heaven, we too will be given a new name, a name of honor, a name that belongs only to us, a name that we can't even know now. We will be eternal slaves, but we will then be so deeply connected to the eternal God as friends of God in such perfection that we will literally have a personal name that God gives us in our exalted condition. Really, all you should want at the end of your life is to hear this, Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful slave. Well done, good and faithful slave. Now, if this is beneath you, it shouldn't be. It wasn't beneath Christ. You say, well, no, I actually feel pretty important now. You've elevated me. I'm on the inside group. I am a friend of the King. I am an intimate of the King. I have complete access to him. He doesn't have any secrets with me. We are so close. This is wonderfully elevating, this responsibility, this privilege. That's good, but listen to this. Luke 17, verse 7, which of you having a slave plowing and tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? No. What he'll say to him is, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say this, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. just in case you were prone to get a little elevated by the way we've described your slavery. When you've done everything that you've been asked to do, when you've obeyed every command, you have only done what you ought to have done, and you are still an unworthy slave, experiencing the eternal love and grace of God. Father, we thank you again for the power and clarity of your truth. We're so grateful for every new reality that bursts upon our understanding, captures our hearts. We need to see ourselves for who we are. This is essential for defining how we live. What can we say? We're overwhelmed that you have chosen us, paid in full the price for our sins, bought us and made us your own. You will protect us, provide for us, and use us to your glory forever and ever, and one day make us into perfect slaves of our perfect Lord. Help us now to be faithful friends, slaves, joyful slaves, grateful slaves, for you have plucked us out of the slave market of sin. You chose us who are so unworthy. Fill us with gratitude that shows up in obedience. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. Today he showed you that being Christ's slave is not something you should be ashamed of. It's actually something that you as a Christian should embrace. John's titled his current study, Abiding in Christ. Keep in mind, you can own every lesson from Abiding in Christ, including teaching we didn't have time to put on radio. It's a study that takes an in-depth look at what it means to abide, and it shows you how to tap into the life-sustaining power Jesus offers his followers. So get this series when you contact us today. The 8-CD album is reasonably priced. You can order it by calling 800-55-GRACE. You can also get the album or download the messages for free at our website, gty.org. And if you're looking for a great way to enhance your study of God's Word, let me encourage you to get our free app, simply titled The Study Bible. It gives you the text of Scripture in the English Standard or New American Standard or King James versions. Your choice comes with all three, along with instant access to thousands of online resources, including blog articles, study guides, and more than 3,000 sermons. Notes from the MacArthur Study Bible are also available as an affordable in-app purchase. To download the free Study Bible app, visit gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Remember, you can watch Grace to You television Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. And then make sure you're here on Monday. John has another lesson on what it means to truly be a friend of Jesus. Abiding in Christ, that's our current study, and it comes back again next week when another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way on Grace to You.